All right, praise the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And we're going to continue in our series on the foundation of faith. Praise God. Hebrews 6, look at the scripture with me. All eyes on the Word of God right now. All attention on the Word of God right now. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So the writer of the book of Hebrews here lists the foundational beliefs of the Christian faith. And these two verses right here, he calls them the elementary principles of Christ, and then he refers to them as the foundation. How many of you know that when you're building a building, it's important from the very start, the foundation that you lay? Because if you don't get the foundation right, the rest of the building or the rest of the house, you're going to have problems with it, right? Yes. Amen. How much more is that true in our spiritual life, in our personal relationship with God? And then collectively, the Bible says we are God's building. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, you are God's building. Amen. But the foundation has to be right. And he tells us here, the scripture tells us here exactly the six pillars or the six elementary principles of that foundation. So we need to go back. We're going back on that in this series and looking into it and making sure that we've got our foundation right. Amen? And so he lists these six foundational truths, and we've been over in the last 2 weeks, we've been over some of them. But I want to do just a little bit of review for the benefit of those who weren't here and then to remind all of us, because you've been thinking about other stuff all week, right? All right. The first one he mentions is repentance from dead works. Go back to verse 1 there, Kim, and put that. Repentance from dead works. The Greek word there is metanoeo, which means this. It means a turn, a change of direction, a new course, a completely altered view of life and behavior. To follow Jesus, we have to make a decision to make a turn. We have to turn from our old lifestyle. We have to turn from our old way of living. We have to make a change of direction. Amen. Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar, who this is where I got the definition of the word metanoeo from, he also makes this comment. He says this, real repentance is a mental choice to leave a life of sin, flesh, and selfishness, and turn toward God with all of one's heart and mind in order to follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. And repentance is necessary in order to be saved. Sometimes if we aren't careful, we can just, you know, we can just kind of have the idea, but we're really only half right when we say, oh, just believe in Jesus. Well, yes, absolutely. And because that's the second point, and these two are really tied together, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, they're really tied together. But without repentance, without turning from our sin, we can't just add Jesus to our life of sin. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to continue to sin, but yeah, I'd like to go to heaven one day. No, we have to make a decision to turn from our sin. Amen? That's biblical, and we don't hear a lot about that. Unfortunately, today. Amen. So, again, also, this is written, this scripture, it's the book of Hebrews, which is another name for the Jewish people. And so Paul was writing to the Jewish people who had believed on Jesus and who had started following Jesus. And so when he says repentance from dead works, what he's also saying is that he said, you've got to turn from trying to be righteous with God, trying to be right with God and justified by keeping the law. Those are dead works. In and of yourselves, your own righteousness, your own works, that won't get you into heaven. And so that's another side of repentance. We have to repent from trying to think, okay, if I'm just a good person, if I just, you know, do everything right, you know, if I'm better than my neighbor over here, he cusses and drinks and swears and runs around, and all of this. So I don't do that, so I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. Amen. Those are dead works. No works will get you into heaven. We've all sinned, and we must believe on the Lord Jesus. Amen? All right. Second principle, second truth, and we said a lot about repentance last week and the week before. I'd encourage you to go back and hear those messages on that. The second principle that he mentions again in verse 1, he says, not laying it, stay in verse 1 there, foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And again, those two are really one, because we're repenting from sin and at the same time we're exercising faith toward God. You could repent till the cows come home, but if you don't add faith toward God with that, your repentance won't be effective. Amen. Because it's only of faith toward God that the life of God comes into us, that God's Spirit comes into us and changes us so we can live a life. And when I say free from sin, I'm not saying that we would never sin or we would never miss it. That's why we've got 1 John 1:9. John wrote in 1 John, he said, my little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. So the more we follow the Word of God and live by the Word of God, we won't sin. He said, but he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Aren't you glad for that advocate? Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So faith toward God. Paul wrote in Acts 20, verse 21, in the New Living, he says, I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike. The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. So he says, I've got one message, and that message of salvation, that message to follow Jesus, to be a true Christian, is to repent from sin, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. See, that's really all one action. And these are the first two elementary principles, the first two pillars in our foundation here. Amen. So our faith is in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. That's what our faith is in. We believe that because of what He did in His work on the cross and dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, when we put our faith in that action, in that work that Jesus did, we are saved. Amen. Amen? Praise God. And then the third one that he mentions back in Hebrews is the doctrine, Hebrews 6:2, the doctrine of baptisms. And notice it's plural. The word baptisms is plural, meaning there's more than one baptism. Well, we pointed out last week, there's how many? Anybody remember? There's three. There's three baptisms. The first one is listed here in 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. What body were we baptized into? The body of Christ. All right? Which is what? It's not a physical body, but a spiritual body. Right? We make up, not just us here, we make up a local body of believers here, but every believer, every follower of Jesus, every believer in Jesus worldwide, we make up the body of Christ, and it's a spiritual body. Amen. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes us, immerses us, places us into the body of Christ. We're placed into the body. That's something spiritual. That's not something outward, but that's something spiritual. Amen? So that's the first baptism. The second baptism is water baptism. And we know about water baptism, most of us, obviously. And water baptism is an outward demonstration of what has happened to us inwardly. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 6. And he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ or baptized into His death, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6. So water baptism is an outward demonstration that our old man is dead died with Christ and were identified with him and were raised with him. Amen. When we come up out of the water, you know, that's our resurrection. We don't have, Jesus stayed dead for 3 days and then rose from the dead the third day. We only stay under the water for a second. Amen. But that's symbolic, and that demonstrates that we died with Christ and were risen with him to live in newness of life now. Amen. Praise God. And it's also, water baptism is also a declaration that we are committing our lives to Jesus Christ. We are declaring to the world by outwardly going through the act of baptism that, okay, I belong to Jesus. Now, he is my Lord, and I am committing myself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what you're saying when you get baptized in water. The third baptism, and we talked about this, we just introduced it last week, we'll talk about it more today. The third baptism is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Now, let me give you some context here. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has, over a period of 40 days, which those of you that came saw the movie Wednesday night, Risen, that kind of covered that 40-day period from after the resurrection until Jesus ascended back to the Father. He would appear to his disciples, you know, at different times. And so the movie portrayed that. And so here's one of those times after the resurrection, Jesus is with his disciples. In verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, look, this is necessary if you're going to do what I'm commissioning you to do. He told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they said, yeah, here we go, Lord. And they put their coats on. He said, wait, not yet. He said, you need to stay in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So he had commissioned them to carry the good news of salvation to all the world. But he said, you need something first. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 8, he continues talking to them. And he said, but you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come where? Upon you. See, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us. But in this experience, this baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Amen. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an endowment of power, and it's available to every believer, to every Christian, to enable us to be bold and authoritative and authentic witnesses for Jesus Christ. God wants that for all of us. God wants all of us to experience this third baptism, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so the disciples do what Jesus commands them. They return to Jerusalem. They go into the upper room where they had celebrated Passover and before Jesus was crucified, and they're praying there, and they decide they're going to pray and they're going to wait on God. He said the Holy Spirit's coming, but he didn't tell them exactly when, so they didn't want to miss it. Do you notice God's like that sometimes? He doesn't tell us exactly when. Why? Because he wants us to keep seeking him. He wants us to stay connected to him. We'd go off and do something else and show up 5 minutes before it's supposed to start. Amen. Well, their hearts wouldn't have been ready for that. Amen. And so they continued in that time in prayer. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And verse number 4 of Acts 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is also called the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It's also called being filled with the Holy Spirit. Same experience. Okay. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit also is accompanied with the initial evidence of speaking with tongues. All right. And this baptism is one of the elementary principles. It's one of the foundations. Amen. said you have to be, you know, some groups, extreme groups, said you have to be, you have to speak in tongues in order to go to heaven. No, that's not scriptural. The Bible, the scripture doesn't support that. But I would say, why would you not want to? Amen. So it's not an essential to salvation, to the new birth, but it's a foundation. If you want to follow Jesus and you want a genuine biblical experience with the Lord, then you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's accompanied with speaking with tongues. Amen? All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip, who was one of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, you can see where he was commissioned as a deacon. And in Acts 8, there's persecution that comes against the church in Jerusalem, and they're scattered. And Philip goes to Samaria and preaches Christ in Samaria. In verse 12 of Acts 8, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were," what? Baptized. Baptized how? Baptized in water, okay? So they were, when they believed, they were, and spiritually, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, but then as an outward demonstration of that, they got baptized in water. These Samaritans were that Philip was preaching the gospel to, okay? But that was not all they experienced. Verse 14, it says, "Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." So these Samaritans believed the gospel that Philip preached, and they were baptized in water. But then, in addition to that, amen, remember the commercials that say, "But wait, there's more. If you'll call within the next 20 minutes, we'll throw in." All right, I don't know if they had to do this within the next 20 minutes or not. I don't think so. "But when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might," what? "Receive the Holy Spirit." So again, this experience is called being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here it's called receiving the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse says, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they were baptized in water. They were saved, baptized in water. But then they received this other baptism, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 17 says, "Then they," Peter and John, "laid hands on them," which is going to move us into our other foundational truth. "Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Praise God. So Peter and John came down. They laid hands on these Samaritan believers who were saved. They were born again, but they had yet to be filled with the Holy Spirit or receive the Holy Spirit. But when Peter and John laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right. And so again, the fourth foundational truth then, or elementary principle, is the laying on of hands. It is scriptural to lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. It's scriptural to do that. I've laid hands on, I don't know how many people through the years, many, many people through the years to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, it's not essential that hands have to be laid on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit because we have scriptural examples otherwise, but it definitely is scriptural to do that. Amen? Acts 19, let's look at another one. Acts 19, 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, think about this. Stop right there for a minute. If it was automatic that we got all the Holy Spirit there was at salvation, then that question makes no sense, does it? Why would Paul ask, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" if we automatically got all the Holy Spirit that there was to get when we believe on Jesus? Amen? And here's another thing. It's important that this was the first question that Paul asked them. In other words, it was a priority with Paul to find out, Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They were disciples. When he first got around them, he thought they were born again, following Jesus. They were following the Word of God. They were saying some of the right things. But then he got to talking more to them. Their answer was, so they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. You remember talking about John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus. And he came preaching, the Bible says, a baptism of repentance. And that's what Paul says in verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So somebody had gone off from being acquainted with John's baptism and had come to the city of Ephesus, many hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, and told these people about John's baptism and about repentance, and they received that message, and they were baptized through that baptism, but they'd not actually heard that Jesus had come. And they'd not actually heard that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. So Paul told them, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. All right, anybody remember that? Again, you're dating yourself if you remember Paul Harvey. So he told them the rest of the story, that Jesus has come. All right, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they believe on Jesus and they get baptized in water, right? Okay, but wait, there's more. Next verse. And, everybody say and. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so here we see it beautifully illustrated, both in the account in Acts 8 and here in Acts 19, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an experience that is subsequent to salvation, amen, and is separate from being baptized in water, amen. I hope you see that, amen. And so they did that. So they received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon them as Paul laid hands on them. And again, so we see the laying on of hands. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And it says here, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All right? So again, we see the laying on of hands. We see speaking with tongues as the initial evidence. So let's talk more now. So that's the third baptism, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit coming upon us. That's all the same. Same experience, different phrases to describe it, but the same experience. Let's talk a little more now about the laying on of hands and other purposes. We know it's scriptural, biblical, for people to have hands laid on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Acts 8, Acts 19, all right? Let's go to Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus is, again, commissioning his disciples before he goes back to heaven. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow you since you're an apostle. And since you saw me personally. And since you walked with me and saw me in the flesh. But it's not available to anybody else. Oh, am I reading the reverse standard version, Robert? That must be the reverse standard version. No, I'm reading that wrong. These signs will follow who?
Those who believe.
Those who believe. So what he's about to say is for every believer. In my name, they will cast out demons. Is every believer authorized to take authority over the devil in the name of Jesus? Yes, we are. They will speak with new tongues. Is speaking in tongues for every believer? Yes, it is. They will take up serpents. Again, we have scriptural example of that. That doesn't mean. I was talking to somebody a while back that said they'd been to one of those churches where they did that. I said, no, I haven't, and I don't plan to. Okay. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you go and purposely try to handle a snake, okay? It means we have an example of it in Acts 28 when Paul, a viper, came out. He had a bundle of firewood, and a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his arm. He shook it off into the fire. We can claim divine protection. It's really what Jesus is saying. And the next one, too. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Doesn't mean you purposely do that, but you can claim, again, divine protection. Amen. And then, notice this. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Who will? Who will lay hands on the sick? Those who believe. Those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So every believer has been authorized with the name of Jesus to lay hands on the sick and expect them to recover. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Do you ever go around saying that? You ought to. You ought to go around saying, I lay hands on the sick and they recover. Amen. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. Amen. What are you doing? Your faith comes by hearing. Amen. And it comes the best by hearing yourself say it. Amen. Amen. I lay hands on the... I'm a believer. I lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus, and they recover. Hallelujah. Amen? Praise God, we should expect that. In Luke 4, verse 40. In Luke 4, 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, him being Jesus. And he did what? He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So Jesus ministered by the laying on of hands. And we don't have time this morning to look at, certainly not look at every scripture that references that, but we'll look at a couple. But Jesus ministered constantly with the laying on of hands. And here it says he laid his hands on every one of them, all the sick, and he healed them. Amen. So Jesus ministered healing through the laying on of hands. Amen. Amen. All right. In Mark 5, verse 22, The case of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. It says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, notice, I want you to notice what Jairus says. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her. Come and lay your hands on her. He didn't just say, come and heal her, Jesus. He said, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Amen. Hallelujah. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus had developed a reputation that Jairus had heard about. Jairus had heard that Jesus was laying hands on people and they were being healed. And Jairus had a daughter. We find out later in the account she was 12 years old and she was dying. In fact, before Jesus got there, she died, but Jesus raised her from the dead. Praise God. But Jairus knew if he could get Jesus to come and lay his hands on his daughter, that his daughter would be healed and she would live. Amen. 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 So the laying on of hands had to be prominent to minister healing in Jesus' ministry. Amen? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at this example. In Acts chapter 9, we see the account, earlier in the chapter, we see the account of Saul of Tarsus, who has the encounter with Jesus. He encounters and sees the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's knocked off his horse. He's blinded by the glory of the light. He's led into the city of Damascus. And he's there. You know, he says, he hears a voice speak while he's having that experience after falling off his horse. And he said, who are you, Lord? Jesus says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he says, what do you want me to do? And he said, oh, go into the city. It'll be told you. So he's there in the city. And also in Damascus, there's a disciple, not an apostle, just a disciple, just a follower of Jesus, just a follower of Jesus named Ananias. And the Lord speaks to him in a vision, said, Ananias, there's a guy named Saul on Straight Street, down the road here from you. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And so Ananias said, whoa, I don't know about that, Lord. I've heard about this man. He's been persecuting the church. He's been putting Christians in prison. I don't think I want to go. And the Lord said, no, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine. So Ananias goes. Verse 17, we'll pick it up. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and doing what? Laying his hands on him. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? By laying his hands on him. By laying his hands on him, he was going to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And again, Ananias is not an apostle. He's not, doesn't have some title. He's not a fivefold minister. He is a disciple, just like you and me, just a follower of Jesus. And Ananias was authorized to lay hands on Saul that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit before he received water baptism. So did the people in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says there that while Peter was preaching to them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He didn't even have time to give an altar call. Now that's the kind of preaching that you want to do. But you don't even have to. Sometimes giving an altar call is like pulling teeth. You know, who will respond? Who will come? But Peter's preaching away, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the Holy Spirit falls on all the people in Cornelius' house, and they start speaking in tongues. He doesn't even have time to get them, you know, to give them to pray the prayer to receive Jesus. But yet, while he's preaching, they're believing in their heart. And they get baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak with tongues. And then they say, okay, what are we going to do now? Maybe we should baptize them in water. So they baptized them in water after that. Amen. They said, wait a minute, Lord, you got the order out of, you know, you got it out of order. God can change the order if he wants to. Amen. He reserves the right to do that. Amen. But generally speaking, there's water baptism, and then people are baptized and should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. All right. So we'll say this, and go ahead and start playing that. I don't have Reed here to come up and play, but we've got some nice music that will worship music that we'll play, and then we're going to do some things here this morning. Praise God. So the baptism or the laying on of hands, both with ministering or receiving healing, and also the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands is a point of contact to release faith. The woman with the issue of blood did that kind of in reverse. She said, you know, if I touch Jesus, it worked that way too. If I touch him, I'll be made whole. And she came and touched Jesus in faith, and Jesus said, whoo, I sensed that power flow out of me. What was that? It was a point of contact. A point of contact to release her faith. And that's what the laying on of hands is. And that's what, when you have hands laid on you, that you should let it be a point of contact. That's where you're releasing your faith. The moment hands are laid on you, say, okay, that's it. I believe I receive it. Amen? Praise God. So it's a point of contact to release faith. And it's also this. The laying on of hands is a means to impart the anointing. It's a point of contact to release faith, but it's also a means to impart the anointing. Now, there's a whole lot more that we need to say about the laying on of hands, and I'm going to do that on Wednesday night. I hope you can come back on Wednesday night, because we'll cover a lot more about the laying on of hands. There's more. We just don't have time this morning. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so we've got to get to the resurrection of the dead. That's one of the fundamental principles. It works out quite nicely, actually, in this series. So we'll be talking about that. But we'll talk more about the laying on of hands in depth and the different reasons for it, uses for it, this Wednesday. So I hope you'll come and hear that. So it's a point of contact to release faith, and it's also a means to impart the anointing. And then the third thing is the laying on of hands is for blessing. The laying on of hands is to impart blessing. Look at this, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might do what? That he might touch them. That he might touch them. They didn't bring little children to say, oh, we just want them to get a glimpse. There he is, Johnny. There's Jesus. No, it was important that Jesus touched them. They brought the little children that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So they had it backwards. They said, no, wait till they grow up. They can't understand these deep spiritual things. Jesus said, no, you've got it backwards. Unless you get simple in your faith, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. Amen. All right. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Verse 16. And he took them up in his arms and did what? Laid his hands on them and blessed them. Well, again, notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you know, the kids don't need to grow up and become adults. You adults need to become like children. Do you think Jesus would have refused an adult that came up and said, well, hey, Lord, I want to be in on that too. Put your hands on me. I think that would have pleased him. Amen. Do adults need blessing as well? Amen. Well, there's the laying on of hands for blessing as well. Amen. Now, what we've been talking about in this series, and particularly today, I want you to understand, I want us to understand, that these are not just doctrinal statements that we put in a book somewhere, in our church constitution, and we say, this is what we believe. It's not just a doctrinal statement, but it's to be a living, vital experience. We're not just to say, okay, yes, we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. We're to experience it. We're to live it. We're not just supposed to say, oh, yes, we believe in the laying on of hands and never do it. We're supposed to experience it. We're supposed to do it. Amen? Praise God. 1 Corinthians 2, I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Paul says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, I didn't just preach, I demonstrated. Hallelujah. I demonstrated the working of the Spirit of God. I demonstrated the power of God. When he came preaching, it wasn't just enticing words of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praise God. So we want to do that this morning. Praise God. So I want to start out, we'll just bow your heads, close your eyes. We want to start with this. I want to give an invitation for salvation. And for those that, it looks like you got YouTube figured out and going, Dave. It's red. Oh, it's recording. All right, well, it'll be up later then. We'll be able to put it up later. So for those that are watching on YouTube, and for those that may be in the auditorium here, and you say, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never invited him into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. But I want to invite him in. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm turning from my sin today, and I'm turning to God in faith and trusting in Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. By raising your hand, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, just raise your hand, hold it up. I want to pray with you, either here in the auditorium or if you're watching this on YouTube. Either way, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I want to know. I want to have that assurance. If that's you, would you raise your hand and hold it up? I want to pray for you. I want to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. I want to give you an opportunity to receive this wonderful, glorious, free salvation that is offered to all who will believe. If that's you, if you've never done that, slip your hand up right now. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Again, you can't, you know, it's not a matter of, well, once I get this straightened out, once I get good enough, then I'll believe on Jesus. Well, it doesn't work that way. You make a decision today. You know, I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I realize I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And you turn to Him and you call on Him right where you're at. Right where you're at. Hallelujah. He cleans you up if you're willing to be cleaned up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He cleanses you if you're willing to be cleansed. He makes you righteous if you're willing to be righteous. All we supply is the willingness. Praise God. All right, I want to pray for those joining us on YouTube that have never made Jesus the Lord. Pray it with me here in the auditorium. Just say this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I turn from my sin and I turn to God. And I believe that Jesus died in my place. He bore the penalty for my sin. Lord Jesus, I call on you. You were raised from the dead on the third day, and you have the power to give me eternal life. I receive you now. Wash away my sin. Make me new in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that, if you joined us on YouTube and you prayed that, then contact us here at City on a Hill. We'd love to follow up with you. Praise God. Now, I want to get to this. So you're here this morning. We looked at the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, we have scriptural foundation, scriptural evidence that people receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. You're here today and you say, well, I've been saved. I've even been baptized in water, but I've not received this third baptism you're talking about. I've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If that's you, I want you to stand up and I want you to make your way down here. I want to lay hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Praise God. As